And so this past Friday was pretty intense. And I just want to encourage everyone to come if they can make it out to Fridays. And so the Fridays are organized in a particular way. The first Friday of the month is called Glory Night. And our main objective is to seek God. A few days ago, it was amazing. I have a habit of saying the best ever, but it might have been the best ever Friday. And then the second Friday is the Global Night where we intercede. And on the third, or the fourth Friday, the third Friday, you're free. On three, you're free. On the fourth Friday is Gear Up. And this month, I'm going to be teaching and maybe doing some ministry on deliverance. And on those months where there are five Fridays, it's the generations where all the children are gathered together. Of course, I don't know all of your schedules on Fridays, you know, and some of you simply cannot make it out here. But those of you that can, especially the leaders, please, please come on out. Times of significance in the Holy Spirit are the times where we bond together. I was just reflecting on a few things. One, my high school, although I played tennis a lot when I was a kid, and the sport I enjoyed the most was actually wrestling. I just wrestled for 1 year at Whitman, which is not that far. And the wrestling, although it's an individual sport, I think as a sport, it was the most team bonding thing I've ever done. And what made it team bonding was the practices. I never encounter a sport where 6 minutes of wrestling would exhaust you. And so we ended up practicing Monday through Friday right after school. And I kid you not, every day we did at least 500 push-ups, 500 sit-ups, because right in the middle the coach would say, you know, give me 25, and then we would do 25 and 25, and then he would do that, and then on certain days we would wrestle teams, you know, Walt Whitman versus Wooten or whatever, and although it was individual, because of our time together was so intense, we rooted for one another. There wasn't a guy who was like off to himself. And so that time of togetherness really built up the team. And so it's these significant times together, practice, so to speak, that we connect. The other thing I was thinking about was my close friendship with Shin Kim. Many of you know Pastor Shin. And so our time together was essentially in college, although we spent some time in seminary because of the same seminary. But by then he was married, and I was in single dorm. But in college we were roommates for 3 years. I mean, we studied together, had meals together, and so forth. But if we look back, and if Shin were to be interviewed or questioned, I think what made the friendship special was significant times in the Holy Spirit. We were young. We didn't know what we were doing. But we ended up with many prayer meetings, and one prayer meetings were always an all-night prayer meeting from Friday night to Saturday morning for about 3 years. And in that context, we saw things that we had no language for. We were experiencing things that only many, many years later, there were language put onto it, a context, a framework. We didn't even use the word prophetic. We just used the word discernment in a general sense. So we prayed what was in our hearts, and in the midst of that, a young lady who was suicidal, literally the second or third time we got together to pray, she said, I want to die. I've been skipping school. I'm in severe depression. And that was the start of our all-night prayer meeting. Shin and I looked and said, this is going to take more than 15 minutes, because we would pray together right before the library closed. We were there at the library right when it opened, and we were there every day until it closed. Every day. And so on Friday, I think it closed at that time around 9 o'clock, we said, let's get together at 8:45 and have a brief prayer. And so it was on the second occasion, this woman, student said, I'm suicidal. And we just like, oh my goodness, this is going. And so Kyung Mi at that time was a student and said, well, I have an apartment. Let's gather together at the apartment. And so we prayed. Four of us prayed. Again, we didn't have the language of the Holy Spirit. On that night, I forget what, maybe 1 or 2 a.m., now I would say the Holy Spirit came and filled her to such an extreme measure, she started laughing. She couldn't help but laugh like crazy, rolling around. We've never seen it before. So we knew it was God because we were calling out to God. Her personality changed. And soon thereafter, people heard about the meeting, and various people came just to get ministry, and we would call it the hot seat. We didn't know who would show up on a particular Friday, but people on campus would know about it. And we've had young ladies delivered overnight of eating disorder. You know, young ladies suffering from bulimia instantly delivered, and she gave a testimony. And later on, our first intense deliverance that took us 2 weeks. Just one of the most intense spiritual warfare ever. To a point where when we went back after the prayer session, we would go back to our room and the demons would choke us. And I mean, it was pretty intense. But she ended up getting delivered. And as I think back, it was the significant times in the Holy Spirit where as friends we connected. If you take those away, we will be good friends, but not deep friends. There are things that we saw and experienced that we couldn't even relate humanly. We had to be there to see it with our own eyes. Like, oh my God, you know. So seeing the work of God together brings the people of God together. And on Fridays, we have these things. We can't predict all the time. So if you can come out on Friday and see the Lord show up together, see the glory together, that's where the friendships develop, you know. So if you just come on Sundays, I thank you for coming, but it's not enough. It's not enough in terms of bonding. What the Lord wants to do isn't just individual blessing. Okay, we're not customers before the Lord. We're not in this business called the church, and you come in and you get your value meal and you get your coupon or whatever. What the Lord really wants to do is pour out His Spirit among a people who are together, who are for one another. That's why the bonding is so important. He doesn't want a fractured, individualistic church. He wants a community. He is most glorified when He is glorified in the midst of a community, the people of God. And so in our church in the 21st century, it is really hard for us to get together. It is, just in general. But as a church, we do get together on Fridays and on Sundays and then sometimes middle of the week. So I just really encourage you. This is a long sales pitch for you to come on out on Fridays. I just sense an urgency, especially if you're an elder, if you're a pastor, if you're a small group leader, if you're a leader, the leaders have to see together. I have two standards, for leaders and non-leaders. Non-leaders, I'm just happy to see them anytime, anywhere. But if you're a leader, you must show up. You must come. Because if the leaders don't see it, no one else is going to see it. If the leaders don't witness it, they can't give witness to what's happening. So if you are a church leader, de facto or by name, please come on up and share. Share what's going on. And so I was just blown away on Friday. And it's not about us. It's not about people. It's the Lord understanding our heart's intention. Lord, we come on Friday to encounter You, especially on these glory nights. Would You be gracious with us and open our eyes? Would You be gracious with us and pour out Your Spirit? I think one of the main callings we have as a church is to be a house of prayer that will release His presence in the D.C. area. So this is nothing about numbers, how big our church is. We are a tiny church. But our number one of the top agenda objective is for us to be a people of prayer who seek His presence for the benefit of the city, benefit of other churches. Okay? Along with blessing cities and nations. And the other thing is to train up leaders. It takes so long to train up leaders. I have a philosophy background. And one of the mysteries is concept formation. How do kids learn? And how do they grow in their education? And it's a mystery because you got to start someplace. Concept formation. And unless you understand growing concept, you can't discern. Just like the story I told briefly about me and Shin and as college kids. Because we didn't have the language, we didn't know how to grow in that. Right? We didn't have the language of the prophetic, so we didn't know how to train ourselves. There were no books on the prophetic at that in the 80s. You know, how do you grow in that? And so we grow in it by identifying what's happening. We have concept, and then we build on the knowledge of others. We reflect on what we go through. And only by applying ourselves, learning takes place. Education takes place, right? We learn our ABCs, we learn how to read, we know how to do arithmetic. In the same manner, when it comes to the things of God, we start basic, experiencing His love. I go, ah, that is the love that's in the Bible, that's for me. Oh, that's the power. He healed me. Aha, now I understand firsthand what the power of the Holy Spirit is. Ah, that is a certain gifting, and I have that. Oh, therefore, I'm going to grow in that. And so the Lord's not going to push the fast forward button. He will work with us in our development. And so we want to be patient, but we want to be intentional. We want to be intentional in terms of how we grow in God. And so we are also called to raise up leaders. That's been very clear from day one. Our church is supposed to be a training center, a healing center. Like Torrin's victory, Natoya and Ryan's victory is our victory. That's our assignment. It's not like, oh, poor family. No, no, that is the assignment from the Lord. And if you're sick and struggling, this is at the heart of our calling, to bring healing. Because if we can't see healing in our family here, we can't bring healing overseas. If we can't prophesy here and grow in it, we can't be prophets to the nations. And so what the Lord is highlighting in our midst is our very assignment to bring healing and also deliverance. I don't want to freak you out this early, but I'm going to deliverance too, spiritual warfare too. It's not all somebody else. No, it's our. Their victory is our victory. Their agony and struggle is our agony and struggles. And only together as we build up this empathy and bonding are we able to forge ahead. Last week, just a brief clarification. I mentioned, if you're not here, I always wonder, how do I bring up something that people have a hard time understanding? So let me do it this way. Last week, I read a passage in Ephesians that I had not noticed in all the years of my Bible reading, I had not noticed before. And it was a strange verse that Paul cites, Psalm 68:18. And in fact, if you look at Psalm 68:18, you get a different reading, okay? When he ascended on high, he took many captives, and then he received gifts from the people. That's one reading, but there's another variant reading, another reading that Paul quotes. And in this, okay, Paul is using the psalm to say something about Jesus, how Jesus fulfilled, okay? Try to track with me. So in Ephesians 4:8, Paul quotes Psalm 68:18, and the following is quoted. When he, Jesus, ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. Then he answers, what does the ascension mean? Okay? Because it's an unusual verse. And so Paul argues, he who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the universe. So Paul uses that psalm to say, one, to make sense of any language of ascension, there's a prior descension. And so Jesus descended in flesh. He came down. The Son of God came in the flesh, and therefore he ascended. The language of ascension is an ancient language of glorification. The king ascends to his throne. That we use language. He is high and lifted up. The language of rising up is a language of glorification. It's not literal. When Jesus ascended, the significance wasn't that he was shot up like a rocket. That's not it. It's the significance of that language. So when he is ascended, when Jesus was ascended, it's a way of saying he was exalted. He was glorified. Okay. Why was he glorified? Well, because he defeated death, sin, and the devil, the enemies of creation. And therefore, the full rescue operation of a broken and lost world is now in place and underway. So Jesus dies as a crucified Messiah, but when he ascends, he is risen as the Lord of Lords. And therefore, he's in a state of glory right now. He's not in a state of humility. If you see Jesus, and that's why when Jesus appears in Revelations, he shows up with fire and he's bright as the sun. He does not show up as a humble carpenter. That was in his humiliation. That was in his incarnation. If Jesus were to show up, the only way he could ever show up is in his glory, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. Okay? And so I said, or I argue, I try to explain, that in his ascension, in his glory, he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. That's the link that Paul is making. Because Jesus has ascended, he gave gifts. And one form of that gift are these people called apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And so I use the word that I like, but it could be potentially confusing. Glory realm. Okay, I think a better way to understand glory realm is simply Christ's state of glorification. Glory realm is the state of glorification. Excuse me. I'm still going through puberty, kids. Laura, help me to grow a couple inches taller. Okay. So the glory realm is nothing other than the state of his glorification, his present state. And so when he gives the gifts and gives the church the gift of people, it's with the understanding that glory attends those people. The glory of what? Victory over sin, death, and the devil. Okay? In his glorification, he gives these gifts. These gifts are grounded or sourced in the power and authority of the glorified Lord. Okay? So the apostle, the prophet, evangelist, pastor, the teachers, in Jesus' name, come against the darkness, come against sin, come against the devil. Okay? And that's why it is an amazing statement that Paul is making, okay? And so when we understand that, we don't understand being a pastor as just a regular job, doctor, lawyer, whatever, and a pastor, okay? Although that's true. When we understand it biblically speaking, we understand that even the role of a church pastor is grounded in the fact that Jesus has been glorified. He has defeated the powers of death, sin, and the devil. Therefore, the pastor has access to that very resource. Okay, he doesn't work, or she does not work out of her or his talents or skills or education even. Fundamentally, the pastor, the teacher, is rooted, grounded in the glorified power of Jesus. And it shows up in Jesus' name. Therefore, I said that the prophet in the New Testament is greater than the prophet of the Old Testament. There's a picture I forgot to show. The chariot, please. Okay. That's a Mycenae, ancient Greek chariot. I mean, look how awesome that is. You have some kind of warrior, you have the chariot driver, two powerful horses. Guess how powerful that thing is? 2 horsepower. It's like my lawnmower. Okay. That's the Old Testament prophet. That's pretty glorious back then. Okay. But the New Testament prophet is the second picture. We have a different kind of horse. Okay? Hey, by the way, this is the most searched classic car in the Google. It's a 64 Mustang. Okay, if you're a car lover, if you're into classic cars, this is important. Where are the horses? Well, there's the emblem of a Mustang on the outside. The horses are inside, and it's more than 2 horsepower. Richard, how many horsepower? Two what? I don't know, okay. But now, of course, that is the New Testament prophet, okay? Much more powerful. And the New Testament prophet is more powerful because of Jesus. The message is more powerful. The mission is more powerful. The authority is more powerful. With the exception, one exception, that some of the Old Testament prophets were used by God to write scripture. With that lone exception, in every other way, the New Testament prophet is just as good or better. Right? Because the New Testament prophet, like every believer, has the Holy Spirit indwelling him or her. There's great intimacy. The Old Testament prophet only had the Spirit upon, never in an intimate way. Okay, so with the important exception of scripture writing, and not every prophet wrote scripture. The greatest prophet of all was Elijah. He never wrote scripture. Okay, with the exception of that, if God calls you to be a prophet, you need to read Jeremiah, Isaiah, Elijah. That's my friend. We are peers. Okay. And that's not to instill pride, but instill humility. Like, wow, my calling is awesome. Okay. And so that's what I wanted to do. Kind of make clear. I don't know if that has helped. So if you are a servant of God, and this applies not just to apostles, prophets. If you have a calling in Christ, you have a calling birth in the glory realm. It comes from his state of glory. Meaning he doesn't call you to be defeated. Okay? He gives you all the resources of heaven to succeed. Okay? So that's just background material for last week. The other preliminary comment, we're going to be reading from 1 Corinthians 12 today. Okay? Is this. When the Spirit was poured out in Acts 2, the Spirit wasn't just poured out as raw power. It wasn't just raw rain or fire. It was actually structure. The power came for sure. Okay? God's empowering presence was released. But as we read the rest of the New Testament, that power came in certain forms or shape or structure. You could call them gifts or gifted people. In order that this presence of God can be not managed, this presence of God can be guided, facilitated, tended to, nurtured, cultivated in order that God's kingdom goes forward. Okay? And so what we're getting into when we look at spiritual gifts, it's not disconnected from the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Spirit of God is poured out, and one form of that is spiritual gifts. I had mentioned God sends engineers. He sends the rain, but then he'll send the engineers to make a canal, to build a lake, to exercise wisdom. Okay, and sometimes structures are built. Sometimes schools are built. One of the intriguing things about the Old Testament is when we read Elijah and even read about the life of Saul, there was a school of the prophets. These prophets had schools, much like in the ancient world. You have philosophy schools. You have followers of Plato and Aristotle, itinerant philosophers. The prophets in the ancient world had a head guy like Elijah, and he would have his students. And they would spend time learning how to hear God's voice, learning how to move with his power and so forth. Okay, and so when the Spirit is poured out, God also calls leaders and teachers and apostles and prophets to what? Equip God's people for acts of service, works of service. We read about in Ephesians. Okay, so it's connected, spiritual gifts. The last little comment I want to make before we read this passage is there was no such thing as a non-charismatic church in the days of Paul. I say this because in our present context, we have all kinds of churches. Okay, Catholic, Protestant, and the Protestant church breaks down into many, many varieties: Presbyterian, Methodist, Baptist, AME, charismatic, non-charismatic, independent, interdenominational, non-denominational, you know, just thousands of churches. And one broad category is among the evangelical churches, Bible-believing churches that are charismatic and non-charismatic. That categorization is absent in the New Testament. Every church in Paul's day was charismatic. The non-charismatic or anti-charismatic is a development or invention of the 16th century. The anti-charismatic theology only developed in the 16th century in Europe, especially, unfortunately, because I'm a Calvinist. I'm a Presbyterian. So John Calvin and Luther were very clear in their rejection of what they thought was the superstitions of the Catholic Church, and out of fear that nothing other than sola scriptura would be the authority, they rejected all forms of prophecy. Luther and Calvin, both of them consider themselves prophets. They consider themselves as prophets. But they redefine what prophet is. And for them, a true prophet is the true interpreter of God's word. But if you said, I heard God's voice, they would just wholesale say, that's not of God. And so in response to that, what happened in the Western church is this kind of anti-charismatic or a suspicion of spiritual gifts. But prior to the 16th century, you don't see that. And so if you actually go to a Catholic church or an Orthodox church, they never outright rejected the spiritual gifts. They go by different names in both traditions. They'll call them mystics. Okay? But they've never rejected it. It's only the Protestant churches that rejected it. Okay? So what I'm presenting to you today is not a charismatic version of the charismatic gifts. It's simply the scriptures. And so in the New Testament, they were all charismatic. Okay? Because you didn't have a theology that said those are not for the church. You just didn't see it. Okay? So it made no sense. So now let's turn to 1 Corinthians 12. Okay. Okay. I'm going to read a whole chapter to give you context. And the context is understanding, well, how did Paul think about the gifts? Okay, how did he actually theologize or think about the gifts, spiritual gifts? And so we get a picture of that here, just looking at chapter 12. But if you are interested in the greater context, read 12, 13, and 14 together. Okay. Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. Sign number one, the Corinthian church was terribly uninformed, given their pagan background. And some of their pagan background will make sense to us in our present context of spirituality. I want to spend a little bit of time clarifying what that is. You know that when you were pagans, meaning when before you became believers, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols, like in Athens and Corinth marketplace, filled with idols, filled with statues. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Okay? It's not obvious to us at this point why he's saying that, but I'm going to get to that. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service with the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them, in everyone, it is the same God at work. The main problem that the Corinthian church had was this. Given their pagan background, every gift, spiritual gift, was connected to a separate spirit. So if you had a spirit of prophecy, there would be a nameable, identifiable spirit of prophecy. If you moved in healing, there was a spirit of healing. If there was a spirit of something else, divination, fortune, there would be a separate spirit. So that's a pagan background. And in the ancient world, like in Greece, the predominant religion was animism. Okay? belief in good spirits and bad spirits. You see, some of that come through Greek mythology. So the good gods, you know, like Zeus and Athena, and some mixed bad gods like Poseidon, god of destruction. Okay, so in the ancient world, animism is prevalent. So you had spirit of animals, spirit of trees, spirit of the dead. Everything was infused with spirits. And so anything bad that happened was basically the influence of bad spirits. Now, there's human agency, too. But when storms come, when wars are fought and you lose, it was the work of the bad spirit. So that's the common background. And Paul is trying to help the Corinthian church understand, listen, all the gifts that you see, they're rooted in one spirit, the Holy Spirit. From the biblical standpoint, the Bible is not animistic. Okay? Bible has God and human beings and animals. In the realm of spiritual beings, okay, there are two dominant, there are two basic. Fallen angels called evil spirits, and unfallen angels called angels. There is a recognition of the spirit of the dead. And God forbids Israel from consulting the dead, conjuring the spirit of the dead. Even Saul later on is tempted to conjure up the spirit of Samuel. He goes to the rich of Endor. And so there is human spirit. But from God's perspective, those are more or less locked up. Okay? And so from the biblical standpoint, God is invisible. He is spirit. Angels and fallen angels. The fallen angels are the energizing power of these idols. So what we would say is, you think there are good and bad spirit. We would say, no, almost all of that is bad spirit. Now, the angels can be active in an unseen way. And so Paul, later on in the Corinthian correspondence, says, food offered to idols, or is it empty? There's either idols or it could be demonic, okay? So it's either an empty idol or it's a demonized idol. So from the biblical standpoint, in Paul's day, there's the Holy Spirit, there are angels, there are fallen angels called demons. In our present context, there are no such thing as good spirits in Islam, good spirits in Buddhism, good spirits in Hinduism, good spirits in transcendental meditation, good spirits in New Age, good spirits in witchcraft. Almost all of that is evil spirit. Okay? And so although overall we don't live in an animistic, we do live in this kind of open spirituality. I would call this like Oprah spirituality. I mean, it's just open. From a biblical standpoint, you need discernment. You need a principle of discernment. Okay. How do you know whether or not a good spirit is good or bad? Do they confess Jesus as Lord? Okay. The evil spirits do not show up with horns and a pitchfork. They will show up in the language and the culture of a particular religion. So if you are living in India, they will not, the bad spirits will not show up as some spirit of some other another religion. It will be within that context. When we were in Turkey, there was a group of us in Turkey. And a lot of Muslim countries, is Islam overlaid on top of their animism. And so Islam itself has recognition of spirits called genie. Okay. And so when we're in Izmir, there was a lot of deliverance we had to do. You could feel the spirits. Although they're Muslim, the true description is, yeah, they have an Islamic overlay, but what's really happening spiritually is that they have tapped into evil spirits. Therefore, they need a deliverance. And in Jesus' name, when we came, we had many manifestations of those people who were demonized. And at this point, language wasn't even a barrier. We're English speakers. They're Turks. And when we start praying, they would begin to manifest, show the demonic. It was so obvious, growling, screaming, grabbing. Okay? And so the spirits recognize that these people are coming in the true name of God, in the name of Jesus Christ, and now we are threatened. Okay? So in our day and age, there are people who are, they need, you know, even in the church, we need a principle of discernment. Okay? So not all religions are the same. It's not all ways to God. That's a real confusion of the enemy. Okay? And so we need to get clear on that. There is such a confusion. Okay? And in a similar way, it was the same mentality. They just thought there were good spirits and bad spirits. And so Paul's like, no. If you have the Holy Spirit and you're gifted, it's the one Spirit. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. So it's interesting. Paul says all the spiritual gifts that I'm going to be describing is a manifestation of the one Spirit for the common good. So from the perspective of God, when the gifts are given, it's a manifestation of the one Spirit. It's a product of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Seen from the human angle, we don't see the manifestation. We see it in the language of gifts. Okay, so when we understand the Holy Spirit and the gifts, we got to see both. That it is, every spiritual gift from the Holy Spirit is rooted in Jesus Christ. It comes from the Holy Spirit. And it's not disconnected. It's not like, oh, thank you, I have the gift of prophecy now, and I could be disconnected from the Holy Spirit. No. That's impossible. It's a manifestation of the one Spirit. Okay. And so that's why the Spirit, and the reason for Paul's argument is that because the Spirit is not divided, the church with different giftings cannot be divided, because number one, you cannot be divided. Okay. Metaphysically speaking. All right. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same. To another, gifts of healing. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. And still to another, interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of the one and same Spirit, and he distributes them to each just as he determines. Okay? So one, Holy Spirit is sovereign, and he's going to distribute it according to God's desire. But that's not the end of the story, because when we jump ahead to 1 Corinthians 14, it says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit. Like, how does desire and Spirit determine? It's both. We don't know beforehand what he's going to eventually distribute. So from the human angle, we desire, we're attracted to certain things, and we desire the gifts of the Holy Spirit, especially that which edifies, that builds the body up. So there's an argument that Paul's making. If you were to compare speaking in tongues through prophecy is better for the common good because it's intelligible. He doesn't reject speaking in tongues. He, of all people, speaks most in tongues. But tongue speaking is mainly self-edification. And so if he says, if you're going to speak in tongue in the public, make sure you have somebody to interpret, then it's intelligible and prophetic, okay? So here you have 9, okay? And then he goes through a long, I am going to skip, long section of, he gives an extended metaphor. Everyone is different, and they're different in part by the difference of gifting. But all these gifts are from one Spirit, from one body, Jesus Christ. You are the body of Christ. So think of the gifts as different parts of the body. And he says, are all of you eyes, all of you hands? No. In order for the body of Christ to function, there is a necessity of diversity. If we were all prophets, where would the gift of healing be? Where would the gift of pastoring be? If we were all healers, so forth. You mention any one thing and you say apply to everybody, what you get is a sort of a distorted church that's strong in one area but terribly weak in everything else. And so God in his wisdom will gift people differently. And what we do, Paul's argument is, we rejoice in all the gifts, especially those gifts that are overlooked. There are some gifts that are instantly highlighted. I would say prophecy is one, healing is another. You do it and everyone's like, but how about the gifts of administration? Like, oh my, you do that on a Google spreadsheet? Like, you are so anointed. Oh my gosh. But administration is one of the gifts. I'm going to read a few. This is not an exhaustive list. So in Romans 12, 6 to 8, we have the following gifts listed. Prophecy, serving, teaching, exhortation, giving. Giving is a gift. If you give, give generously. Leadership, mercy. Okay. Now in this one, we have the nine. Wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discernment, tongues, interpretation of tongues. A little bit later in 1 Corinthians 12, 28, we have the following gifts or gifted people. Apostle, prophet, teacher. And it's interesting, the evangelists and the pastors drop out of this list. Not that they're gone. Okay. New Testament scholars actually think of the pastor teacher as the same thing, the way it's worded. But nevertheless, apostle, prophet, teacher, miracles, different kinds of healing, helps. And here's number seven, administration. I just feel like cheering on the administrators because they are the most overlooked. We just think, like, you're a good administrator. No, that's a spiritual gift. Without administration, everything will be in chaos. That is an important spiritual gift. Without administration, the church of God will be efficient, wasteful, confused, chaotic. You need spiritually gifted administrators. But unfortunately, because it's not a splashy gift, no one that I know, when I do these DTS things, how many, like, what kind of gifts do you want? I have yet to have somebody in front of me say, I love the gift of administration, please. It's like prophecy, wisdom, a lot of wisdom. Like Asians love wisdom, like Koreans. I think that's the number one, gift of wisdom. Because it's our Confucian heritage. You've got to be wise, you know. And frankly, I think prophecy and other things kind of freak them out. Like, oh, wisdom is safe, you know. But I have never had somebody who come, Pastor, would you please, please, please. What do you want? Administration. Please don't tell anyone. I don't want people to get jealous. But if you could give me administration, please. Why? Because it's overlooked. It seems so mundane, but according to this list, it's a spiritual gift. And speaking in tongues. Then in Ephesians 4:11, we have the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. And in 1 Peter 4:11, two things. Whoever speaks, whoever renders service, speaking. Okay, so this is not an exhaustive list. Okay, even outside of that, there are other gifts we could recognize. I would recognize even different kinds of healing gifts. Emotional, inner healing gift. Physical healing and so forth. Okay? And so these are given for the common good. Okay? Okay? Now, gifts, I want to say, are different from callings. Okay? I don't want to use the word office. I have the office of the prophet. Get out of the way. Okay, I'm going to use the word calling. Because this is what I recognize. Different seasons of your life, God will call you to different things. All right? Let's look at my friend, Shin. There's a season where he was a pastor, number one. Second season, when he went to IHOP, intercessor. He didn't do any church. He was an intercessor. Then a little bit later, he was a healer. He went all around the country doing healing. And hence his ministry, healing reformation ministry, healing. Then that kind of cooled off, and then he's back to being an intercessor. So he had various callings through a different season. Look at me, okay? All right, here. My first calling, failed med school student. I was really good at that. C equals MD didn't go well. And then I was a pastor, a teacher, back to being a pastor. Okay? Our friend Noah in Hong Kong, I would say he's a business person. Actually, he was a business person. He was a pastor. I would say he's a marketplace prophet, marketplace apostle. I think he's going to move into marketplace healing. Okay, different season. Some of you, okay, let's look at the moms here. You have a calling as a mom. Raising your family is so important, right? For obvious reasons. But some of you moms, you are intercessors. As you're nursing your baby, your mind is praying. And some of the mom intercessors are prophets. You get words for people and cities and nations. Like Vanetta is a prophetic evangelist. She's not here, so I can say that. Okay? And then some of you moms will be prophetic apostles. Okay? Because then the Lord will give a people group, an area into your heart. An apostle is someone who God gives an authority, an influence over. Okay? And so there are different, so the gifts and the callings are different. Now, this is how I understand it. The calling comes first. God calls you. Be a prophet. Jeremiah, Paul, you are an apostle to the Gentiles, but I just met you on the road of Damascus. No, for all eternity, Saul, I saw you as an apostle to the Gentiles. So that comes first. That's your calling. That's your destiny. And then in time, God gives you, gifts the Paul with whatever he needs to be a good apostle. Wisdom, teaching, understanding of Scripture. And so God will call someone, even a baby, as a prophet, even before a word of prophecy is ever uttered. And then in time, that person will be gifted, okay, with prophetic gifts. Okay? And so once we know our calling, then that will help us to desire the appropriate gifts. Okay, so as we are growing in understanding, you want to discover, like, Lord, what's my calling? And then ask yourself, do you have the requisite gifts for that calling? Okay, and I would say if you're a pastor in present day context, you need the gift of teaching. You need the gift of wisdom. You need the gift of mercy, compassion. If you're a senior pastor. If you're an associate pastor, you need the gift of administration because the senior pastor is so bad at it, somebody's got to run the trains on time. Okay? So that's how it works. Discover your calling and then go after the gifts appropriate to that calling. Now, sometimes in reality what happens is that the gifts are more upfront. I remember, John and Serena, but they got the gift of tongues when they were young, like 4 or 5 years old. I forget. I mean, they were young. We just pray for them, and Matt Park prayed for them. So before they, they're learning how to read, but they were already praying in tongues. So, and they're doing it not because they're called to be a prophet. So the gift came first. Now the rest of their life, they got to discover what their calling is. Maybe for Serena, prophetic animator. I don't know what it is. Okay. And so that's why it's important to understand your calling. And then it's important to understand that you go after the appropriate gifts. These gifts are for the common good. The main reason why God gives the gifts in the first place isn't really for yourself. Isn't for your glory, your status, your financial well-being. It isn't. It's for the common good. First, to the church. Second, to the world. So if you love the church, you want to be gifted. If you love the world, you want to be gifted. You want to be greedy about it. Okay? So may the love of God drive you for these gifts. And that's why he says in 1 Corinthians 5, follow the way of love. Be love infatuated. See everything through love. and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. If you love a person or community, and if you want to do something really about it, you want to be equipped. If you are heartbroken over the educational state of a community, and you have the calling to be a teacher, be equipped as a teacher. If you're concerned about the health and well-being of communities and families and kids, be a great doctor. Your giftedness is connected to what you are able to do. It will be a disservice to the community if you are poorly gifted. If I love the church and I'm a pastor, I should really be studious. I should really get into it, because what I'm preaching, what I'm teaching will have an impact on the people. I remember when I was at Gordon Conwell, there's a New Testament scholar named Scott Haifman. He was so worked up. Both Haifman and this guy Beal, they were both committed. And they both likened seminary or pastor as being a doctor. He says, you know, being a doctor, you could be sued for malpractice. If you're a patient, you go to a bad doctor, and that person hurts you or kills you, your family could sue that person. And Haifman said, unfortunately, we don't sue pastors for malpractice. We don't. We don't sue spiritual leaders for how poorly they prepare, how the lack of their prayers. I mean, because there's no obvious harm. And yet, at the same time, it's one of the most important jobs. And I would apply this not just to pastors, but if you're called to be a prophet, be an excellent prophet. If you're a healer, grow in your healing. If God has called you to deliver demons, learn about it. Don't be scared. Just get into it and get trained, because it's for the common good. It's for God's kingdom. It's for God's glory. Do not bury your talents in the dirt. Okay? What we don't want is a church, let's say, who's, yeah, gifted, but it's a hobby. This is not an avocation. This is a serious calling. And it takes effort. It takes analysis, trial and error. The ones who are really gifted in healing or prophecy, whatever, you name it, even administration, they put a lot of thought into it. They're always sharpening their axe. Seven Habits, Stephen Covey's book, right? You're sharpening the axe. You are always trying to improve, because what's at stake, okay, is the welfare of others, is the well-being of others. What's at stake is the kingdom advancing in power. And if we're lazy and dull, you have forfeited your calling. You have forfeited your gifting. Okay? And so now the question, I'm going to bring this home now, is where are you being trained? Some of that training is at home. But the natural context of the training is in the church. This is where we talk about it. Okay? Okay. And so this is a place where the Lord wants us to recognize our calling, be a training institute, raise up the leaders. May they know what their callings are, and may they be gifted, and may their giftings always increase, not decrease. May their giftings never stagnate and plateau, because the ceiling is wide open. I had a weird dream. I'm going to just share this. I had a dream on a Friday, and it was a personal dream, but I think it's a word. And so there's a prophet named Bob Jones, and in my dream, he shows up. He's on the telephone, and he says a few words to me. He says, John, I want to connect with you. And instantly, I knew it was like connect, like deeper connect. Not I want to impart something to you, but I want to connect with you. And so I start telling Bob Jones about my kids. As you would really connect at a deeper level, you start sharing personal things. And so I woke up from that, and I kind of prayed through it. And I felt like the Lord was saying to me, grow in your prophecy. Be a man of deeper prayer. Be a man who loves to hear God's voice. And then secondarily, teach your church, this is the impression, teach your church to be connected to the Lord to such an intimate way, they're growing. Okay? And then a few days ago, I think, I have another dream. I have a sequence of dreams, and the ones I remember are the strange ones. And the strange one, this one was very simple. It was like a huge poster, like you would see at a protest march. And in bold letters, it says, "Everything can be better." So I woke up, and Suzanne's asking, "Well, what dream did you have?" I said, "I had a weird dream. Everything can be better." And I knew instantly that the Lord is speaking. John, everything can be better at church. Pay attention. Do your job. Encourage the people. Everything can be better. And I felt like even details, small group, worship, everything can be better. Work on the small things and I will give you the greater things. Okay? And so I just want to bless every single one of you. We're on a journey, and this is a cliche, but we are on a journey of growth. Journey of teaching, journey of sometimes correction, okay? Journey of revelation. And so every single one of you is important to the community. Because literally speaking, if you're not here, there is no community. Okay? If there are no parts of the body, there is no body. Okay. Thank you. All right. And this is what I want to do as we do the Lord's Supper. The two elements of the Lord's Supper is the body and blood of Jesus. And in this passage in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says, "But you are the body of Christ." And so we read in Ephesians that Jesus died for us to bring Jews and Gentiles, people of different backgrounds, and form a new humanity. That's why Jesus died. Jesus also died that he would form a new body. People of diverse backgrounds, but also diversely gifted. And the glue is love. The glue is being for one another. And so the love of Christ will overcome all the man-made barriers, all the things that the culture will say, whatever, that's negative. It's the blood of Jesus, the cross of Christ, okay, that enables us, empowers us to be one. So as we partake of the elements, the body and blood, this time I want you to think of yourself as being one precious part of Christ's body. You're not the whole body. And your job is to be faithful to your calling as that part of the body. Be a good intercessor. Be a good administrator. Be a good giver. If God has blessed you financially, be the best giver that you could ever be. If you have the gift of encouragement, be a great encourager. If you have the gift of service, be the best servant you can be in the Holy Spirit's power, not by power of the flesh. And if you're a spiritual leader, take ownership to your responsibility, whether you're a mom or a dad or a teacher or a pastor or an elder or you name it, a small group leader, others are counting on you. So you own up to it and say, "Lord, I thank you for the gift of my calling, and I take seriously the calling to grow in this. And as I do this, there is this deep joy that comes, deep satisfaction that comes. Because there's no greater satisfaction than to hear from Jesus, 'Well done, my good and faithful servant.' That's what we want to hear. 'Well done, my good and faithful servant.' Despite the hardship, despite the challenges, well done. You've done a great job. You went for it. So, Lord, as we come before these elements, we ask that you would